Just a reminder, those of you who do put the trash out for this church, they will not pick it up if it's not right next to the pavement. I know that because we've seen it many times where they just drive right on by because it was left 3 or 4 feet into the grass and they don't want to drive on the grass. So just if you do that, make sure you put it right up next to the pavement so they will come pick it up on Mondays. All right, I'm glad Eddie and Don are here. That's a wonderful surprise. I thought I was going to have to do Sunday school and preaching, but y'all were spared because Eddie showed up and I said, "Hey, Ed, you got something for Sunday school?" And he said, "Whoa, I can come up with something." I said, "All right, it's yours." So that worked out. Anyway, look at Psalm chapter 14. Psalm 14 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." All right. I'm going to talk today just a little bit about the dull-witted wicked. There are a lot of wicked people in the world, and they are somewhat dull-witted. And that's what this psalm is really about. This is one of those anachronistic verses where the Bible is probably intending to speak to certain people, and in our generation, it actually speaks to other people that were not probably intended in the meaning of this psalm. I don't believe David had arguments about the existence of God in his day. When he says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God," I don't think he was talking about atheists, philosophical atheists who think, "Well, there is no God." Because, frankly, that was just too crazy of a notion to even entertain back in David's day. And I think it's still a pretty crazy notion to entertain even in our day. The existence of God is science 101. If you have not studied the inference of design in nature, if you haven't studied that, you have not started your scientific studies. And the Bible also talks about avoiding oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There's a lot of stuff going on today they call science, which is not science. It's not scientific. It's not, I mean, all this psychobabble and psychodrivel that they talk about, the psychologists and the psychiatrists want to talk about, and they call that a science. That's not a science. That's their best guesswork, and maybe they are wise, and maybe they've got some insight, but that's not science. Neither is biological evolution. That is also not science. They are just assuming, making a big philosophical assumption. And these big philosophical assumptions that it's possible for us to exist without any transcendent creator beyond this earth and this world and the laws of nature. Even just consider the fact that there are laws of nature. Listen, believing that God exists is a baby step of maturity. Just consider it for a moment and you have to realize, just like Thomas Paine, who was no Bible believer, by the way, but Thomas Paine said, "I have to believe in a God. I have no choice because something doesn't come from nothing." And there are many other proofs that there actually is a God. I am not dealing with people who don't believe there is a God. I don't believe they are terribly intelligent. I believe they have a philosophical reason for saying that. For denying the existence of God, usually it's because they want to do whatever they want to do. And there are consequences to the idea that there is no God. Just study up on Marxism and communism and Nazism and all these other isms, leftism. Study up on that and find out the damage been done to this world because of this concept that it's possible that we exist without any creator to be accountable to. No, it's not true. And you in your own heart, from the time you were a little bitty kid, knew that you are accountable for what you do. You have it built into your own system, to your own mind. It's built in that you are going to have to give an account of what you do. That's called conscience. That's called the sense of morality. We all have it. These are beyond, they're not brain. This has to do with God putting that knowledge in you, and you understand from the time you're small. The same way you know how to distinguish colors. Mila and I, we have sort of a little game when we're driving on the road. We look for colored cars. And I can tell you the hardest cars to find are purple and pink. But we are both pointing out the same car. When we see a pink car, we both see it, says, yep, that's pink. That means she sees color the same way I see color. We both know what we're talking about. But where does this color come from? God put it in our minds. Because there's no actual, there's no really significant difference between an electromagnetic wavelength of 1,750,000 times a second and 1,750,001 times per second. There's no real difference between those, but you see them as different. Color. God put something in your mind so you'd recognize things, so you'd know things. God, obviously God exists. Now, David's not arguing about people who say that God does not exist. It's a perfect verse to point out, but let me tell you something. You can be the smartest person in this room and that doesn't make you wise.
Right.
You can be smart. You can be mathematically smart. You can run circles around us with your arguments. But if you haven't come to believe that God exists, you haven't begun to think. You haven't begun to understand what life is about. And trust me, life's about something. All these little kids know that life is about something. Your life is not meaningless. Have you found out what your life is about? Amen. You ought to be looking, trying to find that out. No, what this verse here is talking about are people who live as if they don't have to give an account to God. Because they might not say that there is no God, but they live as if there's no God. Philosophical atheists are a little bit behind the times. They haven't figured out what science is trying to teach them. Every scientific fact points to the existence of God. But these other people that think that God's not really going to judge me for whatever reason, and that I can live however I want and get away with it, these people are called fools. Fools because they think they can live in sin and get away with it. And I got news for you. That applies to Christians too. Did you know there are Christians who live as if they can get away with sin? It's amazing. There are people who go to church, but who live as if God's not seeing. Now what does it say here? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know what happens when you live as if God can't see you? You become abominable. You become filthy. You degenerate into hedonism, into evil. Now, there are some mysteries here. I'm going to point out a number of things here, just to point out, maybe you can just see the observations as I see them. First of all, that God is beholding. God is watching. God is observing. God knows what's going on. The second thing is that God is waiting. God's not judging yet. God's not judging. What's going on? How come all the wicked keep just getting away with everything? It's as if God's one of these newfangled DAs that don't want to impose the law. They don't want to enforce the law. Yeah, that's right. There are DAs doing that. We got a DA in San Antonio that doesn't want to enforce the law. As if they have that option. We have a president that doesn't want to enforce the law. Sorry if I'm getting too political for you. Yeah, it's the truth. There's laws. He's an executive. He's the executive. He's supposed to enforce the laws, but he thinks he can just decide which laws he wants to enforce and which ones he doesn't. I'm telling you, that's wrong. And that's the way it seems God is. He's waiting. He's not acting at this moment. Third, that God is persuading. There's an argument here, by the way. God's trying to make you, because he says, these workers of iniquity, have they no knowledge? Are you serious? Do you not understand what God's trying to convince you of? God is trying to convince you of something by what he's doing. And fourth, that God is providing. God has set it up. He's got it right here in these words we just read. He has what you need to do and what you need to know. It's right there. It's very clear. Okay, point out that there are consequences of living as if there is no God. As if God is not watching, as if God doesn't really care what you do, as if God won't judge, as if God can't control the way things are. This is one of the atheist arguments, the modern type atheist arguments. They say, well, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? The fact that there's evil in the world, the fact that cats play with mice before they kill them, that's evil, right? A cat plays with a mouse before it kills it. Oh, that's evil. And if there's evil like that, there can't be a God. That's the argument. That's been an argument at least since Charles Darwin. It's found in The Origin of the Species, his famous book. So there can't be. It just can't be possible for there to be evil in the world. But maybe you ought to consider that God is a little more sophisticated than you are.
Yeah.
Yes. Maybe God's got other reasons for letting things happen the way they are. And by the way, this is just one of the several psalms that are on this same argument. In fact, I find it fascinating because if you study the psalms, you'll find that there are several psalms that make the same argument. For example, this Psalm 14 is the same as Psalm 53, but those are just repeated psalms. They're very, very, very similar. But Psalm 14 has the same argument as Psalm 10. You read it, Psalm 10 all the way down. In fact, it's almost a commentary on Psalm 14. You will really understand Psalm 14 a lot better if you'd read Psalm 10. It'll just kind of clarify what he's talking about. That the workers of iniquity are dull-witted. They don't think things through. They're not smart enough. What's wrong with them? They are so foolish because they think because God is waiting, because God is not acting, because God is beholding but not doing, that they can get away with stuff. How does Psalm 10 start? Lord, why standest thou afar off? Why aren't you judging the wicked? What's going on? The wicked, God is not in all their thoughts. And that's why they act all these ways. They become more abominable. By the way, I'll tell you something else. These psalms, including Psalm 10, Psalm 5, Psalm 36, and Isaiah 59, all of these passages that have this exact same argument that God's not judging the wicked and we are tired of him not judging the wicked, you'll find that all of those passages are quoted in Romans chapter 3. You could actually just get an outline of Romans chapter 3 and go find the verses and it'll hit all of those same ones to point out to you how foolish the wicked are, how dull-witted the wicked are, how dull-witted the wicked are, how dumb people can be when they want to do wrong, or how wrong they can be when they want to be dumb. Play dumb. Oh boy, there are consequences, right? You know how bad people get? Is it possible that that's why God is waiting? Let me ask you something. If God had gotten really angry at Eve for eating that, they say it was an apple, but it wasn't an apple. It was an exotic fruit that they weren't supposed to eat yet. It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a real fruit that really existed, and they weren't supposed to eat it yet. And Eve was deceived, and she thought, okay, well, maybe God is hiding something from me. And she sinned by deception, and then Adam, knowing full well what he was doing, went ahead and went with Eve. And when they sinned, after eating a fruit out of time, they shouldn't have done it then. I'm sure it was for them eventually, but it wasn't right then. And so they just did something a little early against God's wishes. What if God had said, okay, eternity in hell for you? I'll bet you there's a bunch of people in this room in a jury that would say God was too rough. God was too harsh. Even today, there are people that think, I'm not that bad. Why would God judge me? Why would he send me to hell? Why do I have to pay for these little bitty sins? I mean, I have some white lies, right? And of course, there's always the possibility you are undervaluing your sin. You're underrepresenting your evil. In fact, most of you present yourself much better than you really are on the inside. Most of you have a lot of sin in the inside. You're not better than you act. You actually are much worse than you act. Because there are many external things that keep you from acting out all of your evil thoughts. And most of you ought to recognize that if you've ever experienced hatred, that is, if you've ever hated someone, that you are capable of murder. And that's what the Bible says. If you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. And if you lust after a woman in your heart that's not yours, you're guilty of adultery in your heart. Why? Because we are evil on the inside. Now, let's think about this. If God had come in and judged harshly after one small sin, you would say God is too harsh. God is too mean. God should not have been that angry. God should not have just started over. He shouldn't have wiped them off. He shouldn't have even killed them. He shouldn't have done all this. And yet the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that this is what sin causes. You should die if you go against God's desire. If you go against God's command, you should die. That's the wages of sin. But that sounds pretty harsh, especially if you think about a little kid that cries because they didn't get a lollipop. And by the way, that's a sin. A little kid cries because they don't get a lollipop. That's a sin. Stomps their feet. You ever been to the grocery store with women and young children? Modern moms. Bless their hearts. Those kids are sinning, by the way, and they need to be judged. That means spanked. Amen. They need a good spanking. Wake them up. Make them more thankful. Give them a better attitude. Don't put up with that from these kids. They're sinning. But what happens if God judges you for your little bitty sins? Well, you would react and say, that's just not fair. The punishment is way worse than the crime, right? Except God says that sin doesn't just sit still. Sin expands and gets worse and gets embedded and rooted and evil. And after a while, they're all filthy. Everybody's filthy. All together. Let me ask you something. Is the world a good place? I'm talking about people. Look around at the people. Are people good? I mean, are those Ukrainians that are being attacked, are they good people? No. No, it's one of the most corrupt societies on the earth. That's the honest truth. They know, and we've known that for a long time. There was all kinds of arguments about the Ukrainian government, how corrupt it is. In fact, they were trying to do investigations about all that stuff before the war. But now everybody's treating the Ukrainians as if they're great people. But the truth is, the Ukrainians are evil, just like the Russians. Yeah, just like the Americans. Yeah. Hey, stop and think about it. If we look at our society, people are evil. How else could we allow child rapists in our midst? But they're everywhere. It's expanding like crazy. Iniquity is just going bonkers. It's going everywhere. It's expanding and it's getting worse. It's getting worse. It's amazing how people are willing to murder. I deal with kids in jail right now who, because they wanted to be big in their gang, shot into a house and killed somebody, never seeing them. But that person's dead. And now those little kids are going away. Why would they do that? Is there some kind of honor in shooting people that you don't know? This is just evil. Amen. And you know where that evil comes from? It comes from that willingness to do a little white lie. Amen. It's the same thing. Yeah. How are people? What are people like? They're evil. Right. And you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. You give a child an inch, he'll take a mile. If you don't punish your child for something small, they'll do something big. This is actual fact. That's true. I'm telling you that's the truth. So when God says sin is evil and it needs to be judged, but everybody says, yeah, but look, it's just not that severe. It's just not that serious. I mean, people aren't that bad. I mean, look, I mean, oh yeah, they're a little covetous. Yeah, they're a little, they got some bad thoughts and stuff like that. But come on, you know, they're generally good people. How many people do you know that describe themselves as evil? So what are you like? Oh, I'm an evil, evil person. No, they say, no, are their neighbors? How do they describe their neighbors? Oh, they're good people. Unless they like the pachanga on the weekend, then they say, oh, they're evil people. Most people work in a workplace, they'll say that the people they're working with, no, they're good people. They say they're good people, but they're evil. Jesus said they're evil. He said that fathers know how to give good gifts to their children even though they themselves are evil. That's what he said. They're evil. And that's exactly the truth. We're just evil in our hearts. And the only thing that keeps us from being as evil as we imagine or that we see other people being, the only thing is external factors. If God lets you go, it all goes downhill. And that's why God has let you go. You want to know why God hadn't judged this world yet? That he might be justified when he judges. And that all the world might become guilty before God. That the mouths may be stopped of those that judge him. Because if he judges people quickly, and he has the right to, you do a little bitty sin, bang, he has the right to take you away. You commit a lie. I've told this story before, but I was in Aguascalientes talking to a guy, and I said, we're all sinners. And I asked him if he was a sinner, and he said, no, I'm not a sinner. I said, you mean you don't lie? No, he said, I don't lie. I said, have you ever stolen? He says, no, I've never stolen. I said, in your life, you've never stolen? No, I've never stolen. I got so fed up with him. I just get tired of talking to people that are wasting my time. So I just told him, I said, you know something? I'll bet you've stolen from your own parents. And I started to walk away, and he said, oh, you know, you're right. I have stolen from my parents. Now, let me point out to you how it is much worse to steal from your parents than from a stranger. That ought to be much worse in your mind. You stole from your parents? Your parents? They're the people that give you everything, and you stole from them? Does that make any sense? And yet, out of all the things, he could not remember that he had stolen from his own parents. And he had no conscience about it as being something evil. That is surprising to me. I certainly would not want to steal from my parents. It's like stealing from my children. I want to steal from my children. Would you? Of course not. But there are people who can steal from their parents and not have a conscience about it, just completely forget it. Out of sight, out of mind, forgot it completely, and I think of myself as a good person. If you have stolen, then you are evil and you ought to know it. You ought to be aware of that fact. And you ought to be able to say, oh God, I'm evil. What can I do? Consider it, folks. Is it possible that God has restrained his hand because he has a purpose? He's doing something. He's allowing iniquity to get bad enough for you to say, yep, it needs to be judged. For you. That thou mightest be justified when thou judgest. That's what he says right there in Romans chapter 3. He goes to all of these psalms that I've mentioned. Psalm 5, Psalm 10, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Psalm 36, Isaiah 59. All the same argument. These people are evil and God has not dealt with them. Why? So that God can be justified when he judges. Someday you're going to see how bad this world gets, and I think we're pretty close there. I'm amazed. When I read the stories in the news, I'm just amazed that people can be this evil. And you know, we now have the internet that just publishes this evil for everybody to get a hold of. Everybody can get a hold of this evil. Every kind of evil. Every kind of wicked pornography. And we're not talking about, art, folks. Not the old kind of pornography that Leonardo da Vinci did where he'd paint a naked woman. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the stuff that's the most evil, perverse, corrupt stuff possible to imagine. I mean, we've got people that are doing things that are not even rational. They're not reasonable. They're not rational. They're not even human. Have you ever heard of sadomasochism? Sadomasochism is where you take pleasure in harming someone else, or you take pleasure in being harmed yourself. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't make any sense. It's not just foolish. It's abominable and it's filthy. But that's what happens if you leave a place like Sodom and Gomorrah alone. They become places like Sodom and Gomorrah. They have wealth and they have abundance and they have many things going on their way and they have pride. Oh, they're lifted up in pride. And after a while, they're the most filthy, abominable places on earth. And then God comes and judges. And who can blame him then? Just like if somebody breaks into your house and wants to steal from you or hurt you or rape you or kidnap you or use you as a slave or do anything else evil to you, you would feel like somebody needs to stop that person.
True.
You'd be willing to stop that person. I heard a knock on our door last night and I got my gun. You know why? Hey, let me tell you something. God has a reason for destroying the wicked in this world. But he hasn't done it yet so that you can see how bad they get. I believe that is the argument found here. And I believe it's the argument found in all those others that I've mentioned. I find it a fascinating argument. God's explaining to you why he cares what we think. You ought to consider that. Why does God care that he's justified in your eyes? Why does he, I mean, you're nothing. You're just a creation. He can do anything he wants to without accountability to you or not, but he makes himself accountable to you so that you can say, yes, God, you were right in judging Sodom and Gomorrah. You were right to judge Satan. You are right to judge my grandmother. You think that's hard? I mean, I'm telling you, that is a hard thing to come to. God, you were right to judge my grandmother. But that's where God is going with this. God is persuading. All men should know why God judges. Because of how evil sin is. But some people are so dull-witted wicked that they cannot imagine God judging even the very, very evil. That's why the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. As if people can just do whatever they want and there's not going to be any consequences, no judgment whatsoever. I mean, we're all just descended from snails. And that's just, I mean, we came out of the trees and lost our tail. And so now we just do whatever we feel like. And you got supposed scientists going out and living with the monkeys to figure out where we come from and how we think. One of the most pitiful things I ever saw was that famous naturalist, Jane Goodall, shows up at a zoo somewhere or some facility, and there was a chimpanzee across the room or whatever in some cage or whatever. She walks into the room and immediately she starts humping over and starts acting like a chimpanzee and going and goes over and talks to this chimpanzee. This was Jane Goodall. Now she was, you know, just trying to do what they had taught her to do, but I got news for you. We're not chimpanzees. We're made in God's image. Chimpanzees don't know right from wrong. I'm sorry, they don't. They don't know what purpose they have in life. Their only purpose in life is to serve you because you're made in God's image. God made it clear. And you are acting the fool if you think that you're getting somewhere by getting to know your chimpanzee neighbors or your chimpanzee cousins. Don't play the fool. Recognize that God created you and that God expects something out of you and that God will judge you. God will judge you. And that ought to tell you something. That ought to wake you up. That ought to say, what am I doing? That's the third point. God is persuading. By this argument, God is saying, how foolish can you be? If I let the world go, look how bad it gets. Seriously, folks, you think it's bad now? You wait till these kids that are being raised now become in charge. It's going to get worse if God doesn't have mercy and stop it. The Bible says he's going to shorten the days because of the elect. He's going to shorten the days. Means he's going to protect us. But let me point out to you that God is letting things get bad so that everybody on earth will know why he's angry. And you know what he's trying to provide? He's trying to persuade you right now by this argument to wake up in time. To wake up in time. Now notice his, when he says he looks down from heaven upon men to see if any understands. That's what he says. Look how bad they've gotten. Look how evil people have gotten. Have you looked around to see how bad people are? I mean, you don't even have to search very deep on the internet to find out how bad people are. You don't even have to you don't have to listen to the news very long to see how bad people are. And they're not telling you half of it. They're not even going over half of it. Study out the cartels that we were talking about in Sunday school. Study out these cartels. Find out what they do to each other and what they do to innocent bystanders. Study up on these gangs that are right here in San Antonio and what they do to each other. I have the unfortunate access to all kinds of videos that come into our justice system, and I have to translate them, or I have to interpret them live in court, and I have to do something of that nature. And I'm telling you, you have what's called vicarious trauma. That is, you relive these bad things, and you have to do it day in, day out. It's constant all the time. And let me tell you something, it'll affect you. It'll make you either very cynical or very depressed. It will affect you when you see how bad people are and how they steal from people, and then they're counting the money and they're doing it all on video so they can show their friends. How bad can people get? If God just leaves them alone, if God leaves you alone, how bad will you get? If God doesn't put some brakes on your life, like giving you a little bit of trauma in your life. The Bible says, he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Have you ever thought that maybe God's letting you suffer so you won't sin so much? Amen. That's what the Bible says. These are purposes. These are reasons. God lets you suffer so you don't sin as much. That's why you should thank God for your suffering. Amen. All long suffering with joyfulness. That's what the Bible says. I know we're getting into the weeds there. I'm not trying to change the subject. Just let me point out to you that the only reason you haven't gotten as bad as you could be is because God's restraining hand on your life. Amen. The gospel restrains the wicked. That's right. That's right. All of God's blessings that he's given us over the years in our society has restrained the wicked. But the longer God allows the wicked impunity and allows them to just keep on living, as long as the people can keep stealing and not having consequences, they can keep murdering and no consequences, they can keep fornicating and no consequences, as long as all this stuff happens, people just get worse and worse and worse. Generation after generation, they get worse, until God finally says, now's the time. I dare anybody to stand up and say that I'm not justified when I destroy this world. And God's arguing with you. He's trying to convince you that you are just like that and that you need saving. You need help.
Right.
He says, I look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if any did understand. Now think about this. He first of all says, everybody's wicked. Everybody's evil. Doesn't that seem crazy? Everybody on earth is wicked. God looks down, he looks on all the children of men, and he says, there's none righteous. Isn't that a horrible testimony about human nature? Amen. God's saying, everybody's wicked. But you think of yourself as better than your neighbor, but God looks and says, they're all wicked. They're all unjust. They're all unrighteous. You'd think if God would look out over all the world, find some poor Guatemalan farmer, Or some poor peasant in China, somebody that's been oppressed, and they could look at them and say, well, they're still good. They retain their innocence. They're not evil. But he looks at them and he says, no, they're evil too. They're all unrighteous. So you'd think if we're all wicked, that there would be some of us that can recognize our wickedness. We can understand why God would be angry. We can understand God's being upset at us. But then he says, he looks to see if there's any that understandeth, and he says, there's none that understandeth. He can't get anybody to have a decent conversation with about their own wickedness. I mean, there are people today that don't know why it's wrong to abort babies. Seriously, they argue all the time. Oh, it's about a woman having control of her own body. No, it's not about your body at all. It's about the body of a little baby.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with your body. Yeah, I find that amazing. They were at that debate in Georgia. I watched a little bit of it. And the guy says, no, abortion should just be about a woman and her doctor. They're the only ones that should be in the room. And I believe it was Herschel Walker said, oh, you forgot somebody. There was a baby in that room too.
Yeah. Right.
Well, how is it not only that you're wicked enough to kill your baby? I get that. I understand why you could be selfish enough or so career-oriented, woman, so equality-minded, woman, that you would kill a baby just so you don't fall behind in your equality of the sexes. So I get it. I understand the motivation. But then when somebody tries to explain to you, hey, you got to also consider that the baby has something to say in this, right? And maybe even the father should have some say in it.
Right.
I mean, this is logical, but you can't get them to reason that way. God says, I try to reason to people, and they're unreasonable. They don't understand. I tell them why it's wrong to gamble. Uh-oh, no amens there. We've got a lot of Christian gamblers, don't we? Because nobody knows why it's wrong to gamble. I did that for effect. Nobody knows why it's wrong to gamble. Well, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet.
Right.
Oh, you forgot that one, did you? You didn't get all the way down to the 10th one? You memorized 9? Thou shalt not covet. And why do you want somebody else's money anyway? Oh, but say God says, I'm going to try to teach you why it's wrong to gamble. Well, God says they don't listen to me. They don't hear me. Even Christians can't figure it out. We got a bunch of dull-witted, wicked people. They can't even reason with me. I'm trying to make them understand why I'm upset about things. And they can't even see it. They can't understand it. They don't know what's going on. It's like they're so dull-witted. I try to have a conversation with them, but they just come back with nonsense. Or euphemisms. Or another way of saying it. Healthcare for women. Oh, healthcare for women. Oh, I'm telling you, what about lying? Is lying wrong? Well, in some circumstances, maybe not, right? And God's thinking, are you serious? Do you not understand what I'm trying to tell you? God has a whole book here trying to explain to you how he thinks, but you're too dull-witted to read it. Or if you read it, you can't understand it. You think, oh, no, it's just gibberish to me. No, it's not gibberish. I'm talking about this old book, too. I'm talking about the King James Bible. It's old English, but it's understandable.
Yes.
Go ahead, read the 10 Commandments in the old version and see if you understand them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You understood that, didn't you?
Amen.
Old English didn't hinder you there, did it? Yeah. God says, okay, I'm looking. They're all evil. Okay, I'm looking. Not one of them understands. I can't even have a conversation with one of them. They all justify themselves with nonsense reasoning and euphemisms and different way of saying things. They've all got their little arguments, and they can't get off their little hobby horses. They all have to rephrase everything in a way that, oh, God says, I am so tired of talking to people because they just don't hear what I say. And you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. But that's what God says about people. You'd think if they're evil, they would at least understand that they're evil. But they are evil, and you can't even convince them of that. They think they're okay. They think God's the problem. Huh? They think God's the problem. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, he says, I'm looking down from heaven on the children of men. I'm going to look them all over. They're all wicked. They all do evil. They are all willing to lie. They are all willing to be angry. They're all willing to be hateful. They're all willing to cheat. They are all willing to euphemize. They're all willing to do things differently, to do things their own way. Every single one of them is willing to be evil, including you, including your little children. They're all evil, God says. And then I try to reason with them. Y'all need to stop doing this. Don't go that way. And they can't understand. They don't see it. So he says, okay, how about if I look for someone that's just seeking me? Just someone that's seeking God. And you know what he finds out? Nobody's seeking God. Here's a bunch of ignoramuses They cannot be taught, even by the Bible. They don't know right from wrong. They can't even figure these things out. They have so many confusing, foggy ideas in their mind because they've been distracted and confused by all the nonsense in the world that they can't reason, they can't understand. You'd think if they were that ignorant, they would be seeking. I mean, if you're ignorant, don't you seek? I mean, if you do not know how to change the float in a toilet, you look it up on YouTube. Right? It's real easy. You say, well, I don't really know how to do that. Look it up on YouTube. I'm telling you, you're amazed what you can find out on YouTube. Before YouTube, we used to just go to somebody that was doing it and say, how do you do that?
Right.
Yeah. I remember I had an old car. I bought an old car and I didn't know how to change the brakes. First time I'd ever had to work on it, the brakes were going out. I said, I got to change the brakes. I don't know how to do that. And nobody could afford mechanics back then. At least we couldn't. So old Danny Newman says, I'll teach you. He comes over, he takes over there, pulls the thing off, shows me how to fix the brakes. Put on new pads. That was the easy thing. What I realized was, there's some experts out there that can tell you how to do something. Now, you won't do as good a job as they would, maybe, but you can learn how to do it, right? Because you seek, you search it out, you research it, you try to figure things out. So if you really don't know what life's about, and you really don't know how bad you are, and how close you are to judgment, and what's going to happen after you die, you don't know, why aren't you seeking? You know what Jesus said? He said, that the Queen of the South came all the way from a far country seeking the wisdom of Solomon. Amen. He says, but I show up on your doorstep and you won't cross the street to listen to me. Wow. People all over the world would pay thousands of dollars for a Bible. And I'm not kidding. In China, they will pay thousands of dollars for a Bible. Because they're hard to come by. And you can get one for a buck. But you don't go get it for a buck. And you don't read it if you have one in the house. You know what that means? None seeketh after God. If you hear no God, it's because God sought you.
Amen.
Just to point out, he says, I was found of them that sought me not. It's not because you were looking. What God looked upon all men and he said, they're all evil. They don't understand when I reason with them. And then they're not even seeking any help. But that's not all he says. He says, they've all turned aside. Meaning, God can say, okay, they're not seeking me. How about if I go seek them? And he sends preachers all over the place and they go everywhere and they start talking to people. Hello, I got a verse of the Bible to read you. And you know what they do? Oh, no, no. I had one guy the other day said, get away from me, get away from me, get away from me. Am I that ugly? Do I smell? Why do they hate? They hate God's word. They don't want to hear. They are so bored with the Bible. And yet, have you seen what's on television? You talk about boring. I can't believe you can have cable and have 2,000 channels and there's nothing to watch. But they're not interested in God. They run from God. They not only are evil and they don't understand and they don't seek God, but when God seeks them, they run from Him. They turn aside. They go away. They hide. So that you'll understand why God judges when the day comes. And by the way, He has not judged yet. I mean, there are a few cases like Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps, and a few others. But for the most part, God is letting people get away with junk.
Amen.
And He has a reason. Katrina was not a judgment against New Orleans, folks, because of Bourbon Street or Mardi Gras, no. And Sandy wasn't a judgment against Atlantic City, no. I mean, if God was going to judge places like that, Nevada would already been smoke. Right? Hey, God hasn't judged yet. Judgment's coming. Those things, bless their hearts, they suffered, and you might suffer too, but it's not judgment. God's not ready to judge you yet. He's allowing things to happen so he can persuade you in the midst of it to turn to him. You see, he also provides, and right here in this passage, he tells you what he wants out of you. See what he says? First of all, understand. Just try to understand God's point of view. Just try to understand what God is expecting from us and make it important to yourself. It ought to be important to you what God thinks. Seriously, that's a very baby step of faith. It's a small step of faith to say, what does God think? What would God want? I know they make fun of this. What would Jesus do? Well, yeah, what would Jesus do? Jesus showed you how you could live. He gave you some very good principles on how to live. What would Jesus do? What would God do? What would God expect of you if God were watching you? Why don't you try to understand God's point of view?
Amen.
You might ought to just read your Bible and get a little head start on how God thinks.
Amen.
It would really help you. But I'm not talking about devotional reading where once a week you read a couple of verses. I'm talking about getting serious. Try to understand what the Bible is saying. Try to understand where God is going with it. I can give you a few salient chapters to start with, and boy, will that wake you up if you will just study them. There's another point that he says, understand me and seek me. Seek me. See, God is providing a way. He has provided a way of salvation even in this horrible, evil world that is getting ready to be judged harshly. And by the time God judges this world harshly, everybody with any sense will know it's time. This needs to be done. That's the way the Bible says it's going to work out. The world is going to end by fire. Fire of God's judgment, not nuclear holocaust. It's going to be God judging an evil world. And by the time that that comes, you could already be saying, all right, I understand. I understand what God wants out of me, and I am seeking God every day with my whole heart. That might mean you need to be reading your Bible. That might mean you need to be going to church. That might mean you need to be praying every day until you find God.
Amen.
And if you find him, that will be a miraculous encounter that will change your life forever.
Amen.
It will change your eternal destiny. It will give you a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It will change your heart because his Holy Spirit will abide in you and clarify the words of Scripture to you so that if you want to know, you'll know.
Amen.
He'll give wisdom to everyone that asks. That's what he said. Everyone that asks. He won't even rebuke you for it. That's what he says. Isn't that what he's saying here? He's arguing with you, saying, look, I'm allowing the wicked to live in the world and to do their worst. And I'm putting up with all kinds of damage that they do. And I'm just looking for someone to understand my point of view and seek me out with their whole heart. Will you do that? Just say, okay, I don't want to be dull-witted wicked.
Amen.
I want to be wise. I don't want to be the fool that lives as if there's no God. I want to be wise to know that God has thoughts and doctrines and commandments, and I want to understand his way of thinking. And you to say, all right, I want to find God. By the way, believing that God exists is not the same thing as finding God. Believing that God exists is science 101. That's the easiest step to make. He obviously exists. Something does not come from nothing. We came from a transcendent God. He's not inside of nature. He created nature. All the laws of nature are his mind. He's the one who put the digital code in your body to make you form into a human being. And he's the one who granted you a spirit inside that brain so that you could exist as an independent person. God did all of that. That does not happen by nature. There's no amount of natural selection that can cause that to happen. So, not believing in God, not believing that God exists, but knowing God personally. He says that they might know me. That they might know me. God wants you to know him. That's why Jesus Christ came. He's the expression of God. He came so that you could know God. He says to Philip, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father.
Amen.
I am who you're looking for.
Amen.
You need to find Jesus.
Amen.
That sounds quaint. That's exactly what you need to do. You need to find Jesus. Lose the embarrassment. Lose the opinion of peers. Who cares?
Amen.
Who cares what the professor in your college thinks? Who cares? These people are very smart and very foolish. You need to listen to what God says and find Him.
Amen.
And you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart.
Amen.
That's a promise from the Bible. If you're not sure, if you're not clear, and you want to talk to me, we're going to have a time of eating and a time of fellowship. I don't care how busy you think I look, I want to talk to you.
Amen.
If you have any question about this at all, you come and talk to me, and I'd be glad to take my time, show you in the Bible anything that you have a question about. Let's pray, and let's thank the Lord for the food, and we're going to enjoy some good fellowship today with you. If you'll stay, we'd love to have you. Lord, I ask you to bless. God, bless your word, because we don't have the strength or the wisdom to get the words all the way to the heart of very stubborn people, which we all are. So, Lord, I ask you to do the miraculous and make the word penetrate the heart. Plow up that field, God, so that the word can bear fruit. And I ask you to save a soul. And I ask you to bless our fellowship today. Bless the food that you've provided. Bless all that we do today in our fellowship, God, in our Lord's Supper early. Bless those that have to leave and go. And however it is, their day is going to go. God, be with us. Ask you to take care of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to have the Lord's Supper, usually about 1:30 or 2 o'clock after the meal. So there will not be a 7 o'clock meeting tonight.
Do you have a few scriptures you could recommend?